light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
Am I supposed to be talking to test it out and make sure everything's working right? We usually don't have these problems. Well, good morning. We're excited that you're here, and we're excited that God is continuing to show us things through our series, Jesus in the Margins. I was looking at our story that we're going to be talking about this morning, and as I was looking it over, I actually saw the margin. I'm not talking about the margin in my Bible, because I do have several margins and places for me to write, but right in the story, I saw Jesus drop down right into the margins and minister to somebody, and it amazes me. I think every single time I see that happen, I'm truly amazed, because more and more it confirms in my heart God's purpose, not only purpose for Jesus coming and giving his life, God's purpose for us while we're here on earth. God's purpose is for us to reach out to those that are in the margins. And in this story, there's no exception. The title of my message is Dead Man Talking. I got the title of my message from a phrase that's used in America. This phrase is used to announce when someone is going to be taken from prison to death row. And a person can stay on death row for an extended period of time, but that initial process of bringing them to death row, as they're walking them down that aisle, whatever it may be, they would shout that out. They would say, "Dead man walking," take them and put them in their cell, and there they would await their execution. Well, that's a pretty morbid way to start things out this morning, but my message is Dead Man Talking, which I think is even more impressive. Because, you know, a guy that's going to die and being led to death, you know, basically walking to the place where they're going to be executed, I think is a totally different picture than a person who was dead and sits up and begins to talk. And that's what our story's about. I love the way things are worded in the scriptures, and sometimes it seems like things are worded so simply, and the more simplistic it is, the more I enjoy it, and sometimes the more I really get a kick out of it. We'll start reading with Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 11. And right before I get into it, let me just let you know that this story that we're about to read is the first time it's recorded that Jesus brings someone to life. And it's an amazing story. And I hope that you see not only the fact that Jesus has the power to bring life to the lifeless, but you'll also see Jesus has compassion and concern for the hurting. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 11, it says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciple to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion." And I want to stop right there, and I realize I stopped during mid-verse. If you're following along in your Bible on the screen, I've only got the first part of that verse up there. But I want to stop right there because I see something that we can draw from the story. But maybe a little bit of background would kind of help us out and help us kind of understand what's going on here. If we understand that when somebody would die in the Jewish culture, they basically had, from the moment they died until when the sun set, to get that person in the ground. The reason for that is if the dead body stayed there in someone's house or someone's home overnight, then that home was considered unclean. Now, that happened from time to time, but nobody wanted to go through the ceremonial process that it would take to regain their cleanness. And so what would happen was they would try to take care of this as quickly as possible. And so it's very possible that this young man had just died that morning. And Jesus, as he approaches this village, by the way, this is the only time this village name is ever mentioned in the scripture. Quite a significant event that happens here, but the only time that something happens here that's recorded. And understand that Jesus is just coming from a place called Capernaum. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I talked to you a little bit about a guy that Jesus met there in Capernaum who was a Roman officer. And Jesus had an encounter with him. And this guy, although he came from a place of authority and a place of maybe even considerable wealth, he was still in the margins. as he approached Jesus and recognized that Jesus had way more authority than him. And so Jesus comes from Capernaum, and we're about 25 miles southeast of Capernaum in this little town called Nain. And so probably about a day's travel from where Jesus was. And you'll notice that a large crowd is following him around. Why are these guys following him? Obviously his disciples, his followers are with him, but there's more than just them. There's a large group of people that are following Jesus. And I believe that these people that are following Jesus are hungry to see Jesus work, and they're hungry to see what is going to happen next. And I don't think Jesus disappoints at all as he approaches this village. And it says right here at the village gate, there was a funeral procession coming out. Now, just because it says a village gate doesn't necessarily mean that there was an actual physical gate there, because most of the villages didn't have that. But the city gate basically meant the place where you would enter the village, and it was a place where all the leaders of the city or of the town would come together, and they would meet, and they would decide business there. I can't imagine all the things that they had to think about and they had to decide. Obviously, there wasn't traffic laws and that kind of thing involved. But they would sit and they would plan out things that would happen there in the town. And so all the elders of the city would come and they would gather at this focal point, which was referred to as the village gate. And this is the place where Jesus and his huge group of disciples or followers meet up with a funeral procession. Now, understand that what would happen when they would do the funeral procession, these people would tear their clothes and they would put ash on themselves and they would be mourning. As a matter of fact, it's recorded that some people would actually hire professional mourners. That sounds kind of strange. But because they wanted to really show how much they were hurting with the loss of this loved one, they might even actually hire people to come and tear their clothes and be very upset as the funeral procession was going on. I doubt if that's the case here, because we know that this lady was a widow, which means because of the fact that her husband had passed on, and it says here that this was her only son, I would imagine that she was in dire straits and probably did not have a lot of money. And no matter what business her family may have been in, without her husband to support her, and certainly without her son to care for her, I'm sure that she was in a desperate place in her life. I think it's also interesting that the word that describes the widow's son, Niniskos is the word in Greek, it actually means a man who's between the age of 24 and 40. And this man is still considered a young man in the life of this widow. Also, what's interesting to note is that when they would do this funeral procession, what they would do is they would wrap the person in burial wraps, and they would lay them like on a plank of wood. And so it wasn't actually an enclosed coffin that they were in. The body was exposed as far as people being able to see that there was a body being carried on this plank as they go out to the place of burial. And it probably wasn't in the ground. It was probably a group of caves that were assigned for this purpose. And why do I tell you all this? Because I kind of want you to get a picture in your mind and in your head of what exactly is happening and kind of what it looked like as Jesus approached the scene. And it says, when the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. And the word compassion actually is the word, the guts, the inward parts of a person. And it was a Jewish expression to describe the heart or the seat of your emotions. And so I believe that we can say with the confidence, and this is the first point and the thing that I want you to take home with you, is that Jesus' heart breaks for the hurting and the broken. Jesus' heart breaks for the hurting and broken. Here he sees this woman, and he doesn't just see her pain at having lost her son, but he sees the fact that she is in dire straits because she no longer has a way to provide for herself. And she may very well end up begging. Jesus' heart breaks for the hurting and the broken. You know, there's a big difference between the compassion that Jesus has for people and the compassion that we have for people. Because I think it's possible for us to feel sorry for somebody in their condition and just kind of say, oh man, that's rough. I feel bad about that. But Jesus' compassion was so much more, because he really knew all of what that person was feeling and what they were experiencing. There's a place in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where Jesus sees a crowd of people. And it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sensed that these people were lost, and his heart just broke for these people. We see that happening over and over again. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, we don't have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experienced it all but sin. Why do I share this with you, or why do I think it's so important that you know that Jesus understands everything that we go through? This verse actually precedes a passage where God is encouraging us to bring our concerns and our prayers to Him, because He is a God that cares and knows about every detail of our life. Jesus' heart breaks for the hurting, and that's something that I think we only catch a glimpse of in our lifetime. There's a story of two women who are relatives of General Lew Wallace, and they had heard that a Wallace had died in this skirmish. And so they go to the White House to speak to Abraham Lincoln himself, because they want to make sure that it wasn't their relative that had died. They approach him and they said, "We've heard there's a casualty, and in this battle, this man named Wallace died." And when they discovered it wasn't him, they expressed how thankful they were that it was not our Wallace, as they referred to him. And here was Abraham Lincoln's reply to them: "Yes, but it was somebody's Wallace, wasn't it?" He had compassion, and he realized somebody somewhere is hurting. Maybe it's not these people that were feeling the relief that it wasn't one of their family members, but somebody was hurting and someone was in distress. Let's continue with our story. Look at verse 13. Once again, "When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. 'Don't cry,' he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearer stopped. 'Young man,' he said, 'I tell you, get up.' Then the dead young man sat up and began to talk." Dead man talking. "And Jesus gave him back to his mother." I find this fascinating, because this young man doesn't just sit up and look around in curiosity and just, "Wow, I wonder what happened." You know, I imagine this young man popping up and immediately maybe even finishing the sentence that he was saying when he died. You know, instantly the guy is just up and he's well and he's healed enough to where he's coherent and he just begins to talk. Maybe this was a guy that liked to talk a lot anyway. But for whatever reason, he sits right up and he begins to talk. And you could imagine what the people around, what the family, what the crowd is thinking at this. They're just amazed at what has just happened. I mentioned that the coffin was actually just a plank that they would carry the person on. So when Jesus actually went up and grabbed a hold of the plank, something was happening here. For one thing, the pallbearers would usually use something to protect their hands from actually physically touching the plank, because they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean. And so when Jesus steps out from the crowd and he grabs a hold of the plank, he's doing something that by the Jewish standards and the Jewish culture is making him ceremonially unclean. And so you understand that Jesus is stepping out of his comfort zone and out of a place where it's comfortable for him to be in society as he touches this plank on which the young man lay. And so I think that we can derive this point from what happens. Jesus' touch restores lives and mends the broken. Jesus' touch restores lives and mends the broken. You know, when I try to fix something, it doesn't always come out looking brand new. It doesn't always come out looking the way it should. I remember one particular thing that I tried to fix, and I think it took me about 6 months and I finally just gave up on this thing, but it seemed like every couple weeks I was in there with my soldering gun, you know, and it was actually a lapel mic similar to this one. And there was a break in the cable. And so every once in a while, when you were speaking, or when I was speaking, it would make a loud popping noise. And some of you might remember that, because it's about a year ago. So anyway, the thing drove me crazy, and I was determined to fix this thing. And so I tore this thing apart. I, you know, cut the cable, and I had the wires all stripped, and I wanted to do it right, so I used the soldering gun, you know, and I can't make a small bead with a soldering gun for whatever reason. It just, there's a whole bunch of lead on there, and then I'm starting over trying to clean it up. But I tried to fix that thing, and I tried so many times to get it just right, and every single time it still made that popping noise. Matter of fact, I actually had myself fooled into thinking that it was fixed. And so there was a couple times where when I went to speak, when I would wear that lapel mic, that I would stand perfectly still so that I wouldn't move, because I knew if I, you know, turned the right way. I just didn't want to know if the thing was still broken. Fact is, when God fixes things, they stay fixed. God mends the broken, and they stay fixed. Brand new, good as new. I love this passage that I want to share with you guys from Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus is in the temple, and he begins to read from Isaiah. And as he reads from Isaiah, he actually says to the people that are listening, "I am fulfilling this prophecy." He says, listen up, I'm the fulfillment of this prophecy. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Do you see the margins? Do you see Jesus reaching down into the margins? Jesus came to fulfill that prophecy that was written, you know, 1,000 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah, and Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the one that's come to do that. I'm the one that's come to touch and restore lives and mend the broken. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Jesus does it right. It's brand new. I remember as a teenager, one time one of our youth leaders had a great idea as a fundraiser, and we were going to collect bottles and cans along the side of the freeway, put them all together in a trailer and take them down and have them recycled and collect some money. Me and my brother, we were the only two that actually showed up to do the fundraiser, and we were the smart ones. And so we show up, guys like, oh, all right, we're ready to go. It was, I don't know, probably like 5 in the morning or something when we got started on this thing. And we began to drive along the freeway between here and Yuma. And as we're driving along, we would stop like every 10 feet. And we would collect cans and bottles and put them in the trailer. And it was pretty hard work. And it was hot and it was tiring. But we're thinking, man, we are going to cash this in and make some money. And so that kept us going and going and going. We had I don't know how big the trailer was, but it looked pretty big to me. And we had that thing full by the time we were done. And so at the end of the day, we drive back into town, and we drive in to exchange this, then receive our check, our giant check. And we made a whopping $17. Yes, my friends. We went out for pizza after that, and we spent more than $17. Yeah, that was not a successful fundraiser. I constantly find myself looking at things that I do and realizing that I do not do things right. Even the things that I feel is a sure thing, it still fails. But my friends, if you are looking to Christ, if you're looking to Jesus, and it's him that has his hand on it, if he's the one that's touching it, I guarantee you it's going to come out brand new, perfect. Let's look back at our chapter here in Luke 7. Verse 16, it says, great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, a mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today. And the news about Jesus spread through Judea and the surrounding countryside. Now, these people have just witnessed a person come back to life and just pop up and just start blah, 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 just start talking. And a great fear sweeps through the crowd. Now, the word is not actually that these people were afraid. They were scared. It wasn't like they got the biggest fright of their life. This word actually means awe. These people stood back in awe. They'd never seen anything like that before. And it totally knocked them off their feet. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, a mighty prophet has risen among us. Listen to this. I imagine that these Jewish people that were standing around and they see this happen, I imagine the first thing that popped into their head was the prophets of old, Elijah and Elisha, who both took part in raising somebody from the dead. If you remember the story, if you go back and read about Elijah and Elisha, when they raised someone from the dead, they had to do a little more work. Matter of fact, I think it was Elijah that had to, you know, lay across this boy like 3 different times and then came to life. I mean, obviously the power of God is the reason that these people came back to life. But instantly, this crowd recognizes that Jesus is somebody who's great. And I find it interesting that, you know, Jesus has not actually announced that he's the Son of God yet. At this point in his ministry, he's never actually told anybody, I'm the Son of God. He said, you know, these things are fulfilled in me. And he referred to himself as the Son of Man, but he's not actually stated his deity at this point. And so instantly these people are saying, this man is a great prophet. That's the first thing that pops in their head because they're thinking Elijah and Elisha. That's the only people they've ever heard of that raised somebody from the dead. God has visited his people today. They recognized, no matter what, that it was a work of God. And Jesus will, as his ministry goes on, he will continue to expose the fact that he is the Son of God. He is God himself. And I'm sure these people are going to look back on that circumstance and say to themselves, that's right, I was there. I saw him touch and I saw him heal and bring this person back to life. When they say God has visited his people, there are several different meanings, and so you could go a couple different ways with it. It means to look upon, to consider, to have regard for, to reflect on, to examine, to investigate something. But the more prominent meaning for this word is to visit the sick. And so the picture, I'm sure, in these people's minds, when they say God has surely visited us, they see themselves as being sick and in need of healing. And God is being the doctor, the physician that has arrived on the scene. That's the expression. God has visited his people today. And it's the same thing that's said back in Exodus when the Israelites are taken out of Egypt, when they're rescued from Egypt. God has visited his people today. And I think because of that, we can say this. Jesus' presence among us changes everything. Jesus' presence among us changes everything. First of all, Jesus' heart breaks for the broken and for the hurting. Jesus' touch restores lives and mends the broken. And his very presence among us changes everything. Our entire world is turned upside down when Jesus walks into the room. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever walked into a room and everybody that's talking all of a sudden gets completely silent? Has that ever happened? What's the first thing that pops into your head? They're talking about me. I walked in the room and everybody got quiet. What I like to do when someone walks in the room is right away just announce, hey, we're talking about you. You know, just remove that whole uncomfortable feeling, awkward silence, right? I call it the uh-oh silence, because when something bad happens, it's quiet for a second, and then people can laugh or cry, depending on the situation. Jesus' presence, when Jesus walks into the room, everything changes. And Jesus walked right into this situation. And think about this. This is a funeral procession. This is a time when everybody is in mourning. These people are downcast. These people have no hope. And Jesus, just with his touch and just with his presence, changes everything. Colossians 3 and verse 3, it says, "For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." If you invite Christ into your life, into your heart, if you welcome him as your master, Jesus changes everything. Love the way it's worded here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. It says, "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Let me tell you something. If your life has not been completely and utterly changed, and everything is different, from your heart all the way to your attitude, then I would question whether or not you've actually experienced the presence of Jesus. I would question whether you've actually experienced his touch and experienced that restored life and that healing of whatever's broken. See, these people followed Jesus around because they recognized that he was the only one that could heal them. They recognized that he was the only one that could do something about the situation that they found themselves in. The sick, the mentally anguished, the demon-oppressed, the lame, the blind, the lepers, they all found hope because in his presence and through his touch, life could be completely different for them. And do you see how Jesus continues even today to step into the margins, right where we are? You may have a tough time admitting that you've been marginalized, but the fact is, whether it's society that's kind of cast us off, whether it's our own situation where we've come to in life, or whether it's something that's happened in our heart, Jesus is reaching out to us because we're sitting there in the margins. We're cast off. His heart is breaking with compassion for us. And if you have a relationship for Jesus, that is something that needs to translate through you and through your life. And you need to have the same heart and the same compassion for those around you. I'll tell you, this series, I think Jerry said it before, but this series has really rocked my world. I look around at people and I see people totally different. I feel like I'm walking into that village and seeing hurting and broken people, and they're all around us. And so I would invite you this morning, if you have never received a touch from Jesus, if you've never experienced the restoration and the mending that comes through Him, I would invite you to receive that this morning. It's a whole package. So much more comes with that. I mean, you have God's presence for eternity. You have a home in heaven. All those things that come together when you surrender your heart to Christ. And if you've done that before, and that's something that is not burning in your heart, and you've got to go out and share that, you've got to go out and tell somebody, then I would pray and ask God to renew that fire and that intensity once again in your heart and in your life. Let's bow our heads this morning. Before we pray, let me just make this offer to you official by saying, if you're here this morning, maybe you feel like this widow as she was a part of this procession of mourners at the bottom, disappointed by life, without hope. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you feel like, and life has just really messed you up. Maybe it was the bad decisions that you made. And maybe you feel you just stumbled into it. But for whatever reason, you're hurting and broken. I would invite you this morning to allow Jesus to reach out and touch you and restore your life and mend the brokenness. If that's you this morning, would you just simply pray this simple prayer of inviting Jesus to come into your heart and just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I've done things that are wrong. I know that I can't make it on my own. I know that you died on the cross and you paid the penalty for my sin. And right now, I open my heart to you. Come into my life. Restore me. Mend what's broken. I want to give my life to you. If you prayed that prayer in all sincerity, you meant every word of it, would you just look up at me? Anybody else? Here's the thing. When you surrender your heart to God, the circumstance that you're in doesn't instantly get better. But I'll tell you what, on a daily basis, as you draw closer to God, and as you learn more about Him, and you become more and more like Him, those problems are less and less important. And you have more and more of what it takes to make it through. I invite you this morning, if maybe you've prayed that prayer and you've invited Jesus to come into your heart and into your life, and maybe you need to see people through the eyes of Jesus. Maybe you need to look around and understand that there's a funeral procession coming your way. There's people that are hurting and that are broken and that need to experience a touch from Jesus. And maybe you're the only Jesus that they will ever see. And so I would invite you to reach out with the same compassion that Jesus has for those that are hurting. Father, thank you so much for this morning. God, thank you for this wonderful story of not just this one life that came back to life, raised up from the dead, instantly talking and praising you, but the lives of those around that were hurting and broken experienced a touch from Jesus and were restored and healed. I thank you, God, that you're a God that reaches into the margins, touches our hearts, fixes our problems, mends our brokenness. I pray, Father, that our lives would truly be different because of the presence of Jesus. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.